home in bed, or it's tickle time, right? But you start chasing around, and then you get them in the corner. And you go, I gotcha, right where I want ya. Anybody ever have to do that? And then you scoop up this little darling, and you do whatever you have to do. Well, today, I am going to show you in the Word of God that God has you right where he wants you. Somebody's thinking, no, someone's thinking, you haven't seen my week. No. So, by the way, you should write that down. God's got you right where he wants you. So I'm going to prove it to you. Now, you also know it's great to be in the right place at the right time with the right people doing the right things. Your mama would say that to you, right? And it's really important. You know, what happens when you're with, in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong people doing the wrong things? Anybody have a few stories like that? Don't tell your mama those stories. By the way, I haven't even told my kids those stories. I was in the wrong place with the wrong people doing the wrong thing. All right? So it's really important to know the right place. And God's got you, by the way, in the exact right place. Because how many of you know that, and we sort of touched on a little bit in worship, that God has seated you in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus? Raise your hand if you think that might be the right place. Yeah. So I had a person come into my office this week, and they said, I said, well, how you doing? And he says, well, you really want to know? I said, you're seated in the heavenly places. You're going to do good. You got it good. And he was like, I said, that's okay. Come Sunday, I'll tell you all about it. So we're going to talk about that God's got you in the right place, right where he wants you. God's got you right where you want you. So we're also going to talk, which really is language for, we're going to talk about covenant. So if you want to know what we're talking, take notes, covenant. We're going to talk about covenant. Now, the funny thing is in life, sometimes, you know, life just is just smushing you, and you can feel like I'm down here, but wait a minute, God's got me up here, so my problems are down here. I'm in the best place. Say, I'm in the best place. I'm up high. I'm seated with him. So in case you don't know what scripture I'm going to tell you, turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to read this out of the Message Bible, okay? But you can follow along. But go read this. Go read this in a couple of translations. You'll just get tickled. I was. All right. So Ephesians chapter 2. Here we go. It wasn't long ago that you were marred and in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief. I just love the Message Bible, all right? And then exhaled disobedience. We did it all. Everybody say all. All of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's no wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with a whole lot of us. Instead, in his immense mercy and with his incredible love, he embraced us. He took our old sin dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all of this on his own with no help from us. That's because we were stinky. He doesn't need any help from us. Then he picked us up, set us down in the highest heavens in company with Jesus, our Messiah. And the King James, most of you probably know it, he raised us up and made us sit together in the heavenlies with Jesus. All right, so that's just what he's saying. And then verse 7, I love this part. Now God has us where he wants us. That's what we're going to talk about. Everybody say, God has me right where he wants me. Where is it? Seated high in the heavenlies. That's a great place. Okay, so praise the Lord. Now, how many of you got some stuff going on in your life? Oh, you're, some of you, just wonderful if you don't. So glad for you, okay? But let me be the bearer of great news. It's going to come. Stuff comes. I'm not prophesying gloom and doom. You, welcome to living on the planet, right? Stuff comes, right? And that's because, hey, we have an enemy. What's his name? Satan, the devil, that's right. And he's the god of this world. Now, yes, I have been redeemed. We sang that song. I've been redeemed, but this earth has not. This earth is cursed, and just watch the news. I used to say for 30 minutes, just watch it for 10 minutes. And you know this place is cursed. You know it's full of junk and stuff, right? So it's up to you to push back on the curse. It's up to you to say, I am going to live the way Jesus wants me to live, okay? And I'm going to push it back. So it's up to you. And even though I am the mama, I'd love to tell you and do it for you, but you have to learn how to do this. Say amen. Now, it's really interesting you hang around, none of you guys, because none of you say this, but I'll hang around some people, and they got stuff going, and they say this, well, where was God? How come where was God? And I'm like, wait a minute, where is he? Seated. Where am I? Seated with him. I'm right next to him. So I know where he is, so you shouldn't be using, I love that one. Okay, look at your neighbor and say, I'm seated with God in the heavenlies, and I have a covenant with him. All right, so we're talking about covenants. Praise God. So did you know that God looks at covenants a whole lot different than, not you guys because you all got the right page, but a whole lot different than most people? And a covenant, real simple, is a deal. A covenant is a deal. That's just my real simple, and we'll get into some more things. So God made a deal with you. God made a deal with you when you were in Christ. God made a deal, and here's the cool thing. God doesn't back off on his deal. And it's really interesting in this time that we live, this society, this culture, whatever you want to say. But most people go into a deal thinking, well, if I don't like it, I can get out of it, right? Don't raise your hand if you've done that, all right? But a lot of people are thinking, I can just get out of it. But God doesn't think that way. God has a covenant, and it is good. It is good forever. That's how God does covenant. That's how he thinks covenant. And that's how you have to think about God has a covenant with you, and he's good with it, all right? And the greatest news is it's not because of you. It's not because of you. Matter of fact, this covenant has nothing to do with you or anything you did. This covenant has to do with what Jesus did for you. All right? His blood was shed. That's the covenant part. This covenant has to do all because of him. And I just get to sit down in it. All right? I get to sit into this covenant, and it has nothing to do with me. But here's the thing. You have to know what this covenant is about. You have to know, I'm going to say covenant rights. You have to understand it. And you have to understand it for yourself, what this is all about for you, that you're seated up here. You have to understand it for your family, that they're seated up here. And most importantly, you have to know this for all the people that don't know this. Do you know there's a whole world, and there's people in your neighborhood, there might be people in your family that don't know this covenant and where they are or where they should be sitting, all right? So you got to walk in love to them, and it'll only happen if you know that you are seated up there in that great place. And when you know that, then you'll say, hey, y'all, you need to come over here because I want to tell you who you really are. So it's important for you to know it, that I have a covenant with God. He doesn't back off on his covenant. It's forever. Praise God. So we're going to talk about covenants, and we're going to jump in to looking at the covenants in the Old Testament. So open up your Bibles to 1 Samuel. We're going to talk about covenants in the Old Testament. And part of the reason is it's going to show you where you're seated. And listen, God's got you right where he wants you, seated. But yet this covenant's going to show you where you're seated. And actually, we have a better covenant, but we're going to toss in the old covenant. So God's got you seated. Everybody say, woohoo, God's got me seated in the heavenlies. Praise God. If you're taking notes because you're smarter than a fifth grader, let me tell you what covenant means to God. Because we've got people that think they know what covenant is, and then we got people, blah, blah, blah. Okay, so this is what covenant means to God. Everything, this is God talking, everything that is mine is yours. And everything that is yours is his. Everything, this is God saying, everything that is mine is yours. And then he says, everything that's yours is his, all right? So, I like the part, how many of you like the part that everything that is God is mine, right? I like that. Who got the better deal? Yeah, I got the better deal, all right? But you have to remember that, all right? And then the flip side is, you know, we like the part that everything that is God is mine. But the part that everything that is mine is his, when you get that, you will never have a problem with tithing. Some of you are like, wah, I'll get back to that. But if you get that, you won't have a problem with tithing, all right? So everything of God's is yours, and everything of yours is his, okay? And that's what covenant is to God. And by the way, that should be us too, all right? Now, he, or better yet, we would never, ever do anything without our covenant God, without our covenant partner. Okay? And he would never do anything without checking in with you. Well, you have to check in with him, really. But, you know, get it? So a long, long time ago, when Jack was walking the earth, after a few years, we got good at this because I figured we got to talk about this. But if he wanted to spend more than $50, he had to check in. He didn't do anything without checking in with his covenant partner. Because we had some big wing-ding blow-ups a couple times. And it was more than a couple $100 that he blew. All right? So anybody got that deal going on with your parent, your spouse? Yes, you should. Okay. Not your parents. Your spouse. Okay? All right. So we should always go and check with our covenant God, our covenant partner. Because we're in covenant. And that's amazing. All right? And now here's this. So we would never do anything outside of the covenant. Everybody say, yeah, Pastor D, I never do anything outside of the covenant. And God would never tell you to do anything outside of the covenant. All right? Because he has your best interest. So now I'm setting a trap. You're all falling in it. Get ready. Ready? So when he tells you to stop doing something, it's for your best interest. It's for your benefit. So if he were to say to all of us that live on coffee, hey, I want you to stop drinking coffee. And we would all say, it's okay, because if he asked me to do it, I know it's for my best interest. I know it's because he wants the best for me, that it's for my benefit. Thank God he has not asked me to do that. Praise the Lord. Right? Some of you going, yeah, yeah. Okay, now, but the thing is, I would do that because I know, I trust him. Everybody say, I trust him. I trust him that he doesn't have an agenda that's going to be bad for me. I trust him that he has the best for me. So tell me away, all right? But try not coffee, all right? Praise the Lord. So I trust him because I know he's got the best for me, and therefore I have my faith in him because I have a covenant with him. Everybody say, I have a covenant with him. All right, now, so we are in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about two guys in the Old Testament that had a covenant. Two guys that had a covenant. And the reason why I'm going to do this, because this is good, but we got even better. But I want you to see the good, because we got something better, all right? But before I go, you're all at 1 Samuel chapter 18. But before we start digging into it, let me give you the background. There's some characters that I want to tell you about. The first guy that you need to know about that we're going to read about is David. David is a famous giant slayer. Because if you'd back up into 1 Samuel chapter 17, that's where David, the 17-year-old kid, goes out and he just kills this 9-foot giant. So David's really famous by now in verse 18. So he's the giant killer. Also, David is a shepherd. Giant killer, shepherd. Huh? Okay, but he's a shepherd. And by the way, shepherds aren't such a glamorous job because you're out in the field with the sheep. Then you smell like the sheep. And you probably talk to the sheep. Here, sheep, here, sheep, here, sheep. Okay? And then you camp out with the sheep. So it's not a glamorous job. You're probably stinky. You're right? I love animals, you all know. So I don't know anything about animals. I really don't. People go, Pastor D, you don't like animals. I do. I just don't have them. Okay, let me get myself out of this. So David is a shepherd, and he loves his sheep. Jesus is called the what? The good shepherd, and he loves us. Amen? Just thought I'd throw that one in here. All right, the second thing about you need to know about David is he is a worshiper. So here's this teenager out in the field with his sheep, and he's worshiping God. That's pretty incredible. I'm worshiping God while I'm taking care of sheep. And in the New Testament says that he was a man after God's own heart. He's a worshiper. Okay, just think on that one. So this is David, and now he is actually anointed to be king. David's anointed to be a king because Saul is not obeying God. Saul is not obeying God. So that's our next guy. So we've got David. Our next guy is Saul, and he is the king of Israel, but he's not been obeying God, so he's on the way out. All right, and God's now anointed David to be king, and Saul is losing his anointing. And as a result of all of that, David makes Saul real nervous. He's like, there's something about this kid. And he's also heard, because everybody's blabbermouth, that God has anointed him to be the king. All right, praise God. They have a different kind of blabbers going back then. Now, the other person we're going to talk about is Jonathan. Jonathan is King Saul's son. Raise your hand if you already knew that. Good, you've been in my children's ministry probably then. All right? Now, in a regular kingdom, just regular everyday kingdom, okay, when the king dies, who becomes the next king? Yeah, the son. That would have been Jonathan. So if Saul were to die, Jonathan would be the son. So Jonathan is what we call the heir apparent to the throne. He's going to be the next guy. So you got to know that because we're going to get into the covenant part. And the last person we're going to talk about is Mephibosheth. And I'm just going to call him Seth. Because did you hear me try to say Mephibosheth? Okay? Seth. Everybody say Seth. All right. So we'll talk about that guy. All right? And Seth is Jonathan's son. So if Saul dies and Jonathan dies, who's the next king? Yeah, you got it, Seth. Okay, good, you're paying attention. So y'all at 1 Samuel chapter 18? It's 1 Samuel chapter 18. I'm going to read from the New Living. Here we go. After David had finished talking to Saul, he, meaning David, met with Jonathan, the king's son. There was an immediate bond between them, for Jonathan loved David. We're talking covenant, okay? From that day on, Saul kept David with him and wouldn't let him go home, return home. He's no longer a shepherd. Where is he? He's in the palace, okay? And verse 3, and Jonathan made a solemn pact, a covenant. Jonathan made a covenant, all right, with David. Because he loved him as he loved himself, Jonathan sealed the pact, the covenant, by taking off his robe and giving it to David, together with his tunic, his sword, and his belt and bow. All righty. So, we're going to talk about the robe. The robe is your identity. The robe is your identity. How many remember the New Testament story of blind Bartimaeus? Blind Bartimaeus is sitting there. He's a beggar. He's got a special kind of robe on, a beggar robe. And one day, Jesus is walking by, he hears it, and he starts yelling out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. My favorite story to act out with kids downstairs, because I just get louder, so I'll do it. Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. In other words, Jesus, heal me, heal me. And everybody around is going, shh, 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 be quiet, be quiet, be quiet. And Jesus hears this cry of blind Bartimaeus, and he says, come. And guess what he does? He gets up, he takes off his robe, the beggar's robe, the identity, because he's leaving that, and he's going for something better, okay? So your robe is your identity, praise God. Now, Jonathan is heir to the throne. What kind of robe do you think he has? Pretty snazzy. Like the best. I don't know what they make them back then. Silk, whatever. Maybe even, you know, I like sparkle. It's got gems all glued in there, right? Okay? And that's because he lives in the palace. So he's probably got an awesome robe. All righty? Then we have the shepherd, David. Okay? David, what kind of robe do you think David has? No, it doesn't have any jewels, Jim. What are they stuck on there? Okay, it's not as nice, all righty? So, question. Who got the better end of the deal if they exchanged? Who got the better end of the deal on the robes? David did, okay? Because in the covenant, they're exchanging. We just read, in the covenant, they exchange. Jonathan hands this over. So David got the good deal, all right? Kind of like you and me. I got the robe of righteousness now. Anybody got the robe of righteousness? Who got the better deal? We did. Just, all right, so this is covenant that we're reading Old Testament, but guys, you got to get it for yourself today. I got the good end of the deal, all righty? So they've taken on their different identity. The other things that they swap out is swords. Okay, so swords. And when you give the swords, you're saying, I am giving you my ability to fight, and you will never have to fight alone. That's what that sword meant. All right, I am giving you my ability to fight, and you will never fight alone. Kind of reminds me of where I am in Jesus. I ask Jesus, I get the robe of righteousness, and he says, you will never fight a battle alone. Matter of fact, I've already fought the battle for you. That's your covenant, people. You should be jumping out of your chair. Praise God. Praise God. Okay, so this is covenant. This is what these two guys did. They've exchanged things, these items, and they are now in covenant together. All right, speeding along. I'm going to talk faster than ever. So we have Saul, and he's really nervous about this David. So he is now making plans how to get rid of David. Nice king. He's trying to get rid of David, all right? Saul finds out that one of his daughters has fallen in love with David, and he goes to David and he says, since you're going to be my son-in-law, for a dowry to marry her, I want you to go get the foreskins of 100 Philistines. Okay? Now, what that means is you by yourself are going to have to kill the Philistines, because ain't nobody taking your foreskin unless you kill them. Y'all adults in here? Okay, go tell. If you're not, you ask somebody else to explain that to you. All righty? So, anyway, looking at the ceiling, here we go. Saul is doing this on purpose. He's trying to get rid of him. And he thinks, David, if I send David out to kill 100 Philistines to get their foreskins, they're going to kill him, you know? And it doesn't work out that way, does it? David comes back with 200. Whew! Okay, moving on. Here we go. So we got this stuff going on with Saul. And he's trying to kill David. And listen to this. Evil spirits keep coming on Saul, and every time they do, he tries to kill David. Just like shoot spears at him, all right? And his son, Saul's the king, Jonathan's his son, he's going, Dad, don't kill the guy. Dad, all right? That's what's kind of going on. So we see, and we're going to get more reading here. So Saul's trying to kill David for the rest of the book of 1 Samuel. For the rest of the 1 Samuel, he's trying to kill him. Now, it's not good when the king's trying to kill you. You got trouble, right? The king's got his army. The king's got the law against you. So because of this, David spends the rest of his, quite a few years, always running and hiding and stuff like that because King Saul is trying to kill him, all right? Turn over to chapter 19, 1 Samuel chapter 19, all right? 1 Samuel chapter 19, we got Jonathan who's standing in his covenant with David. All righty, listen to this one. Saul now urged his servant, king, the king, listen to this, the king, Saul, now urged his servants and his son to assassinate David. Piece of work, buddy, right? But Jonathan, because of his strong affection for David, because of his covenant, okay, told David what his father was planning. Tomorrow morning, he warned him, you must go find a hiding place out in the fields. And I'll ask my father to go out there with me, and I'll talk to him about you, and I'll tell you everything that he's trying to do. So they're making plans together on how to protect David. That's what's going on. Verse 4, the next morning, Jonathan spoke with his father about David, and he starts telling him all these good things, and Saul's not listening to it. So here we have, guys, follow this. Here you have Jonathan, who is the heir to the throne, okay? But if he were to go with status quo, you know, he's going to be the king. And if he was to be really selfish, he'd be doing everything too, like his dad. But he's not. Why? Because he has a covenant. He has a covenant. He is standing with his covenant partner. He's standing with his covenant partner. And so much so, think about this. Jonathan is actually going against his father because of this covenant. Covenant's a big deal, baby. It is a big deal. All right? So jump down to verse, next chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 33. Again, Jonathan is really loyal to David, and we got Saul who's still trying to kill, okay? And before I read this, Jonathan's hanging out with Saul, and he's trying to tell him, Dad, don't kill him, don't kill him. And they get into this argument, and listen what happens. Then Saul hurls his spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him. So at last, Jonathan, with his lightning-fast mind, realizes his father is determined to kill David. That's what's going on there, all right? So we've got, jump down. Oh, okay. So then the next thing, Jonathan and David, like, Dad's just going to kill you. So let's make plans on how to get you out of Dodge. Let's make plans to get you out of Dodge. So chapter 20, verse 24. At last Jonathan said to David, go in peace, for we have sworn loyalty. We have a covenant with each other in the Lord's name. The Lord is the witness of a bond between us and our children forever. Everybody say forever. Forever. Forever, all right? Then David left and Jonathan returned to his town. So we got Jonathan and David, they're reaffirming their covenant, and they're going, hey, we're in covenant, buddy, no matter what, we've exchanged robes and swords, I'm on your side, but you got to get out of Dodge, you got to get out of here, because it's not going good, okay, that's bad. So the rest of 1 Samuel is all about Saul chasing David. Jump over to 2 Samuel, okay, y'all with me? I'm with me, all right, because we got to do a lot of background so we can get to the good stuff, okay, so praise the Lord. At the very end of 1 Samuel, Saul is killed, his sons are killed. Guess who's killed? Jonathan, okay? All right, Jonathan isn't killed. And because of that, David becomes the king over Judah and not all of Israel. They got a division going on there. Kind of reminds me, now I'm not even going to go there, okay? So they got a division, and you should, different story, we'll keep going. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25. 2 Samuel chapter 1, verse 25. This is David, and he's found out his covenant brother's dead. His covenant person, partner is dead, and he's mourning. And this is what he says. Oh, how the mighty heroes have fallen in battle. Jonathan lies dead on the hills. How I weep for you, my brother Jonathan. Oh, how much I love you. Your love for me was deep, deeper than that of a woman. It's not goofy, just covenant stuff, y'all, okay? And oh, how mighty the heroes have fallen, stripped of their weapons. They are dead. So David's remembering his covenant with his covenant friend, and he's sad, he's mourning, all right? And then he takes over as king of Judah, okay, but not all over, not all of Israel, and we'll get to that. Jump over to 2 Samuel chapter 3, 2 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. He's now king, but listen to this. That was the beginning of a long war between those who were loyal to Saul. Saul's dead, but they're still loyal, all right? And those loyal to David. As time passed, David became stronger and stronger while Saul's dynasty became weaker and weaker. You know why? Because who was now anointed? The king David was anointed. So that's why he's getting stronger and stronger. By the way, I've got the anointed one that lives within me. You got the anointed one that lives within you? You are not a weak, okay? Just tossing that out to you. All righty. Praise the Lord. Let's see. Jump down to 2 Samuel 4:4. I'm going to give you right there just a little snippet of Seth. Mephibosheth, okay? All right. Verse 4. Saul's son Jonathan had a son named Seth, who was crippled as a child. He was 5 years old when the report came to him in Jezreel that Saul and Jonathan had been killed in battle. Okay? Question. If the king dies and his son dies, who's supposed to be the next king? This guy Seth, right? This guy Seth, all right? Now, here he is. Here's Seth. He's 5 years old. He's hearing for the first time that his granddad's dead. His father's dead, who's supposed to be the next king. Like, his dad's supposed to be the next king, right? Alrighty. So, question. When the king dies and Jonathan dies and the new king comes in, all right, what does he do? What does normally what happens? When the old guys are dead, they're dead, and the new king comes in, you know what he does? He kills all the apparent heirs of the kingdom because he doesn't want them knocking on the door saying, hey, I'm supposed to be king. So that's normally what happens, all right? And so basically that means to Jonathan, this five-year-old kid, he says, you better run for your life because the king is going to come and he's going to kill you. Right? Now, that's not what happened, and that's not what David wanted to do. But in the normal, that's what Seth is thinking. Man, my grandpa's dead, my dad's dead, I'm supposed to be the heir, the king doesn't like me, the king's now on the throne, the king's going to come after me, I got to run. That's what happened. So let's read the rest of verse 4. It says, when the child's nurse heard the news, the child's nurse at 5. That's so interesting. Gosh. Anyway, the nanny, thank you. All right. She picked him up and fled. But as she hurried away, she dropped him and he became crippled. So there they are running. All right. The nurse grabs him. They're running. She drops him and now he's lame. He can't walk, right? So he goes to live in a little town called Lodibar. Everybody say Lodibar. All right, Lodibar, and he's probably living there in a mud hut with a dirt floor, and now listen, he used to live in the palace, but now he don't. He used to be wealthy, but now he's not. He used to walk, and now he's not, okay? And the king hates him, all right? That's what he thinks, okay? And so because if the king finds out that Saul's grandson still alive, he thinks he's coming for him, right? And you would think that too, because you haven't read the rest of the covenant. Okay, so we got Seth, he's lame, he's afraid, he's probably bitter. How many of you be bitter? I used to be able to live in the palace and I don't. I used to be able to walk and now I don't. I used to have all this wealth and now I don't. They stole it from me. Yeah. We could sit in the seat of being bitter. Angry, fearful, and bitter, okay? And all the people around him are probably like, hey, you can't tell anybody who you are. Because if they find out who you are, they're going to come and get you. They're going to kill you, all right? So this is all going through Seth's mind, okay? Now, he's living in Lodibar in a mud hut, probably on a dirt floor, and everything's been stolen, and he thinks the king hates him. And guys, there's a whole world out there that thinks God's mad at them, that God is the source of their problem, and they're bitter, and they're lost, and they're scared, and we're the ones with the good news, the covenant news, okay? So go out and tell them. Go out and tell them. Praise God. So the poor things are living in a mud hut and dirt floor, and they're scared. They got no future. Everything's stolen from them. That's what Seth thinks. That's what he thinks, okay? So right there, that's about all we see about Seth for a while. That's all you hear about him for a little bit while. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 5, David becomes king over all the tribes. They're all united. Yay! We have United Nation. Yay! And then in chapter 6, David brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And guys, that's a big deal. Go read that. It's so wonderful. Y'all read it. Then in chapter 7, God makes a covenant with David. God. And that's one thing you got John into than David. But God makes a covenant with David. And he says, somebody from your family will sit on the throne forever. And his name is Jesus. And you see Jesus listed in the lineage of David. And God kept his promise. Woo! You aren't excited. It's just so, gosh. Okay. Chapter 8, David is running around. Now he's king. He's got a united with all the 12 tribes. They're all united. And he keeps going. I'm taking more land. I'm getting more, conquering more people. He's really kind of establishing his kingdom. That's what he does in chapter 8. Chapter 9 comes along, and he finally takes a break. He just sits down, and he's not being chased by this king. Right, who's trying to kill him. He's not trying to establish his kingdom. He's taken everything he's supposed to take. And he's like, I got a minute to look around. And that's where he goes, I have a covenant with the house of Saul. Really? Jonathan is Saul's son. I have a covenant. He remembers the covenant, all right? Now, he remembers the covenant. By the way, somebody else remembers their covenant. It's God. He always remembers the covenant he has with you. Yeah, he doesn't forget it. He doesn't have to stop and go, okay? He always remembers it, okay? And really, that's what the Old Covenant, the Old Testament's all about. God going to his people and saying, hey, I know you. I'm going to deliver you. I remember my covenant. That's really, if you had to say, what's the Old Covenant about? So there we go. But by the way, you have a better covenant. We're going to get to that in a moment, all right? So David says, chapter 9, here we go. 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1. One day, David asked, is anyone in Saul's family still alive? Anyone to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake, for the covenant. Is there anyone I can show kindness because of the covenant I had with David? All right? praise God. Then he's like, who can I bless? Who can I bless from Saul's dynasty and Saul's family, all right? And then in verse 2, it goes like this. He summoned a man named Ziba. Everybody say Ziba. I think that's a good name for a dog. You know, do you realize I sit around sometimes, if I had a dog, I have names for him already picked out. Okay, this is one of them. I'm not joking. I think about that. Okay, verse 2. He summoned a man named Ziba who had been one of Saul's servants. And are you Ziba? The king asked. Yes, sir. I am, Ziba replied. The king then asked, is there anyone still alive from Saul's family? If so, I want to show him God's kindness to them. Ziba replied, yes, one of Jonathan's sons is alive. He's crippled both from his feet. Now, I have to think about this. Just, you know, sometimes you're just laying there on the sofa and you're thinking about this and you go, wait a minute. I thought you were the protector of Jonathan, and you just turned him over like in a split second, right? Oh, yeah, I know somebody, but that's okay. It works out good for Ziba. And anyway, verse 4, where is he, the king asks, in Lodibar. Ziba told him, at the home of Mirkur, Makur, whatever Kur, son of Amiel. All right. So Lodibar, probably some little pedunk town, right? And Lodibar is actually a type of sin being lost. Anybody ever been lost because of sin in your life before Jesus? Yeah, it's like kind of all of us. So you could say, just go with me. You know, sometimes I fluff it up here. So Lodibar really is about sin and being lost. The world is in sin and they're lost. And David, and here we got Seth. He's a child of royalty and riches. And now he lives in a place that's poverty and shame and lack. So Seth's in Lodibar. Lodibar, okay? And David says, we're not leaving them there. Go get them, all right? And that's what God did for us. I am not living you in sin and lost. Go get them. And who did he send for us? Jesus! Yeah, he sent Jesus. Praise God. Okay, and this is what God is saying about Seth. Hey, I have a place for him. Go get him. Because we are in the right place where God wants us. Amen. All right. So where does God want Seth? He wants to exalt him. He's living in Lodibar, and God really wants to exalt him, you know, like seated high, okay? Not because of him, but because of the covenant. When I say God, I mean David. David, I mean God. God wants to exalt him, get him out of there because he's got a covenant. He's got a covenant, guys. He's got a covenant. Ooh, love covenant, all right? All right, God has you right where he wants you. Why? Because of the covenant, right? Not because of who you are, dear Lord, no way, but because of the covenant that the Father made with the Son and brought you in it, all right? So, you know, sometimes I listen to people pray, and you'll see, kind of cringe. So if I know I have a covenant, it's not because of me, but because of God and the Father. If I have a covenant, when I pray, I'm not going, oh, God, it's so bad. Where are you? Oh, God, please, please help me. Oh, God, help, help. Listen, if you know your covenant and you know you are seated in the high places, you go in and you go, Father God, thank you. This is mine because everything that's yours is mine. This is mine. I go in praying a whole lot different. Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Okay. So God's got you right where he wants you. Praise the Lord. And that's where he wanted, David wanted to get Seth. Only thing, Seth didn't know that God wanted him or David wanted him exalted, sitting up here. All right. Verse 5. Let's jump down to verse 5. So David sends for him and they brought him. And so he's like, go get him, go get him. And then, so think about that. So here's Jonathan that's been living for years in Lodibar, in a mud hut on the dirt floor, poor and bitter and angry and blah, 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 blah. And David finds out, my covenant, I've got a covenant person still. And he goes, sends for him. And that's the day he sends men from his palace, like the palace guards. And they're going to go to Lodibar. And they're going to ask everybody, hey, do you know where Seth is? And, you know, the people in that town knew Seth and like, oh, how did you find out? How did you know about him? All right. So one day there's a knock at the door and the guards or the palace guards are standing there, right? And they go, do you know where Seth is? I was going to say Mephibosheth, but I can never get that out. Do you know where Seth is? Okay. Can you imagine the day that the knock on the door, they open the door and there's the palace guards and they're saying, do you know where Seth is? Can you imagine what Seth is thinking? Like, uh-oh, they found me. You know, the chopper guys are going to chop my head off. Okay, he's probably not going, yay, the palace guards are here. Because in his mind, in his thoughts, they kill the heir, right? That's what he's thinking, okay? Now, going on my story, at that point, Seth is older, and we don't really know how old, but if you read at the end of this chapter, it says he has a son. So you're 5, you're not having sons, okay? So he's a little bit older, and he's got a son, all righty? And So I think he's older, so he's been in this condition in his head where he's full of dread and full of fear, and oh my gosh, if I let anybody else know who I am, I'm going to be, all right? So that's the day that the palace guards come and they go take him. They go take him to the palace. Let's see, verse 7. Did we do verse 6? Verse 6. His name was Mephibosheth. He was Jonathan's son, Saul's grandson. And when Seth came to David, Seth bowed low to the ground in deep respect. David said, "Greetings, Seth." And Seth said, "I am your servant. I am your servant." And you know what he's saying? "Oh, have mercy on me. Don't chop my head off." That's really what he's asking right there, okay? And in verse 7, he says, David goes, "Don't be afraid. I intend to show kindness to you because of my promise, because of the covenant. I am going to show kindness to you because of your promise to your father, Jonathan. Listen to this. This is crazy. I will give you all the property that once belonged to your grandfather, Saul, the king. All right? And you will eat here with me at the king's table." Now, what is Seth expecting? Not that. He's expecting, they're going to chop my head off. So that's why he's laying on the floor, thinking in 5 seconds he's going to be dead. And instead, David says, you remember that exchange? "I am going to give you all that was your grandfather's." Grandfather was the king. He lived in a palace. "I'm going to give that all. I'm going to return all that to you." Isn't that amazing? Now, this is me. I really think that Seth right there didn't hear the rest of the story. I think his brain went, you're going to do the opposite? What? I think, and listen, I think about when I got saved. I didn't know. I just knowed a little bit, and I said, "Yeah, okay. Okay, I'll take it." I didn't get the whole story. I really didn't. And I was just like, "Okay, I'll take it." But after that, I started going to church. I started reading my Bible. I started going to Bible studies. I started hanging out and talking to people about Jesus, and I started growing it. And then one day I was like, "Whoa, this is amazing, this covenant." Okay, that's my little pitch over here, why you go to church, all right? But most of you, I'll probably say all of you, the first minute you heard about Jesus, you weren't like, "Whoa, I understand this whole thing." Either did Seth. But he was like, I think he's in total shock, alrighty? So Seth hears for the first time David saying, "I'm going to show you kindness of the covenant. And I'm going to, I'm not going to chop your head off at all." Okay, let's read verse 8. Seth bowed respectfully and exclaimed, "Who is your servant that you should show such kindness to a dead dog like me?" Talk about a poor self-image. "Oh, I'm just a poor dead dog," all right? But listen, that's how he thought about himself. He's been living in Lodi Bar for years and years and years, and he lives in a mud hut on a dirt floor, and everything's been stolen to him, and he's been not able to be walking around. That's how he thinks about me. "I'm just a poor dead dog," all righty? Okay? And then Seth is going like, what did you say? Okay? You know, what did you say about me? Okay? I remember the day I said, what, Jesus? You're calling me a daughter of the Most High God? You're putting a robe on me? I stand before you holy and blameless, a ring on my finger, and you're having a party." Okay? All of us. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Okay. And you know, it's really interesting. So, I'm just a poor dead dog, David. David didn't pay any attention to that. You know, can you just imagine God, God, I'm such a poor, you've asked Jesus, "God, I'm a poor dead dog." You know what? I could just see God, "Okay, sit down in that chair. We're going to go over your entire history of being a sinner. And by the way, we're going to talk about all the things you did, and we're going to talk about all the things you didn't." God didn't do that. And David didn't. He just ignored it. It was like, "I'm not even listening to that dumb stuff," all right? And by the way, if the devil tells that stuff, by the way, he's a liar, pants on fire, right? He's the accuser of the brethren. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He comes to smush you with shame. Don't listen to him, because God will never do that to you, God doesn't do that to you, all right? All right. Let's see. Verse 9. Praise the Lord. David says this after. This is after he's, you know, Seth's going, oh, I'm a dead dog. Verse 9. Then the king summons Saul's servant, Lodibar. Ziba. I love Lodibar. I love that. That's second name for my dogs. Here we go. Then the king summoned Saul's servant, Ziba, and said, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and his family. Wow. 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 Now, think about this. When Saul was king before David, did he have a lot of stuff? More than a suitcase? Yeah, a palace and lands, okay? And now David's saying, I am going to give you all that was your grandfather's and your dad's. I'm giving it to you. Man, okay? I'm giving it back. Why? Because Seth was such a wonderful, awesome, mighty guy. No, Seth gets all of that back because of the covenant that his dad and Jonathan made. He didn't do nothing to get it. By the way, you didn't do nothing to deserve it. You couldn't do it. God has given you a covenant with him, and you're seated in high places, and there's so many more things I'm going to say about that. Come back next week. Okay, where am I? All righty. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. God made a covenant. The Father and the Son made a covenant, and we get to sit in on the covenant. We get to enjoy the covenant. Now, were you there when Jesus died on the cross? Were you there when his blood was placed on the mercy seat of heaven? Were you there? No, none of us were there. But you know what? I believe it, and I'm going to walk in it, right? All right, so you got to know this. You got to believe it, you got to accept it, and you got to walk in it, all right? Verse 10, where am I? Verse 10. You and your sons, he's talking to Ziba, you and your sons and servants are to farm the land for him to produce food for your master's household, who's now Seth, right? Now, Seth is crippled, right? And I don't care if he's got a whole bunch of land. But if you're crippled, you can't hop on a horse and plow the land and pick the fruit, right? Because he's crippled. And David says, I am going to make a way for you. He's the way maker. I am going to make a way for you so that everything they produce will be given to you. By the way, it sounds like an income. I'm going to make you an income. How about excess? All right? That's what God is doing for him. Praise the Lord. Shoo, just like us. I don't care what your situation is. In my covenant, I know God's got it. Do you know that? He's got it, okay? He is the way maker for everything you need. Praise the Lord. Because the price was paid when the Father sent the Son to die on a cross, to give you a covenant, to seat you in the heavenlies. Man, good stuff. Good stuff. All right, what's the rest of verse 10? But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, will eat here at my table. Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Wow, they can do a lot of work with that bunch, don't you think so? Ziba replied, yes, my lord king. I am your servant. I will do all that you have commanded. And from that time on, Mephibosheth ate regularly at David's table like one of the king's own sons. I am a son. No, I'm a daughter. Your sons. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. And you get to sit at his table. You do, all right? Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And from then on, all the members of Ziba's household were Seth's servants. And Seth, who was crippled from both his feet, lived in Jerusalem, ate regularly at the king's table. I would love that. I don't have to cook. I don't have to clean. I just get to hang out, pig out, and enjoy everybody. Praise the Lord. And I did a lot of that this last year. Shoo. All right. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. The day you received Jesus Christ, you became a part of the covenant that the Father and the Son made. I wasn't there. They made it. But the day I received him, I became a part of that covenant. And I get to sit at that table. And all I have to do is pull up a chair. And you won't know what's in that covenant unless you read about it. Or you come to church. okay? So praise God, praise God. And that's what faith is, man. You know, I wasn't there when it happened. I just, by faith, I receive it and I go, that's good. I'm taking it, all righty? Praise the Lord, we're doing good. Praise the Lord. When you know who you are and when you know God's got you right where he wants you, he's got you seated in the heavenlies, and you have a covenant, and everything that is God's is mine. Everything that he has, spiritual blessings, so I'm not talking just physical, you know, money, chink, 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 and stuff like that, but every spiritual blessings are mine, and I just have to take it, all right? And that's what Seth did. He finally got to the place where he believed it, he accepted it, and he pulled up a chair, and he lived a long time doing that. Praise God. So that's Old Covenant. I just want to give you one scripture from the New Testament. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. So if you want to know more about your covenant, that you have a better covenant, go read the book of Hebrews. It's all about covenant, all right? So if you leave here and you go, Pastor D was really just shouting and screaming and spitting, but I can't remember a thing I said, go read Hebrews and you'll find out more about your covenant, okay? Just plow through it. It's really good, all right? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22. Praise the Lord. Hebrews 7, 22. I promise this is the last scripture. Here we go. By so much more. Everybody say more. I like more. I like more ice cream. I like more money. I like more shoes. Okay, now spiritually, here we go. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety. That means a guarantee. Jesus has become a guarantee of even better covenant. All right? So how many of you know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? All right? So he's the one that bought and paid for your covenant. And all you have to do is say, yes, Lord, I ask Jesus to come into my life. Yes, Lord, I thank you that you paid the price for me. Yes, Lord, I believe I'm now in covenant with you. And yes, Lord, I know it's too good to be true, too good to be true, but I'm just pulling up a seat at the table. That's all you have to do. Praise God. He is the guarantee. Now, I remember this happened to my girlfriend. She got a guarantee on a refrigerator, one of those expensive ones. She bought the guarantee that went with it, all right? The week after the guarantee was over, it died. No good. And all her squalling and bawling, they're like, sorry, lady, your guarantee is over last week, okay? Jesus is our guarantee forever, okay? He keeps it. He keeps it. He keeps it. He keeps it. He's a guarantee, and it doesn't run out. But you got to know it. You got to know it. Father, you got me right where you want me. You got me seated because I jumped in on that covenant. I said, yes, Lord Jesus, come into my life. You have me seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And all that Jesus is and won is in me and for me and through me. And this is the most exciting life you'll ever live if you know your covenant. Yay, break out the coffee. Praise the Lord. Let me pray for you. Praise the Lord. Father, we know that you love us. We thank you for your love. You actually demonstrated your love when you sent Jesus to this earth to die, go to hell, and raise him up. We know this, because I read it, I believe it. We know this covenant is ours. Because of Jesus. And we thank you, Jesus, that you have brought us into covenant with Almighty God. And everything that is God is mine. And everything that mine, Lord, it's yours. And I do know that we got the best end of the deal. And this day, Holy Spirit, I ask that you keep these words, just keep them in our hearts. Father, a hunger to even know more of the incredible riches that we have in this covenant. And Father, we will not, I just pray, Father, that we will not forget that this is not just us and a Bless Me Club. And Father, would we remember that we have a covenant to tell those that don't know you, that don't know you, that need to know you, that we can say, come with me. It's good. Come with me. And Lord, right now, we just fess up and say, Lord, one, I didn't know, or two, I just wasn't walking in this. And I'm sorry, Lord. Thank you. I'm forgiven. Forgiven. Just the times that we've just backed off out of fear and backed off and not pushed back the curse. So we just say, we're sorry, Lord. We thank you. We're forgiven. And today, everybody stand up. Woo! Say, I'm right where God wants me. I'm seated up high. Woo! And all this stuff down here, God's got. Amen. Amen. Hey, I love you guys. There is a super great mini book in the bookstore. It's a little red one. It's called The Blood Covenant by E.W. Kenyon. Kenneth Copeland has a book on the covenant. Perry, what's his first name? Perry Stone has a book on the covenant that has everything to do with communion. Go get that one, okay? There's a ton of great books about covenant. I hope I just wet your whistle. If you'd like prayer for anything, I got elders up front. Otherwise, go in the covenant. Amen.